You know, one Saturday afternoon, usually I'm up here for a good while on Saturdays, but one Saturday afternoon I got home kind of early, cut on the TV, and there was this cowboy movie on, this Western, and immediately I could tell who the hero was. And I mean, you know why. The hero is the guy, and this is the old ones too, he had a white hat on, and the bad guy had a dark hat on. And so immediately you could tell that almost all the way through, all the good guys wore these white clothes and these silver buckles and everything, and the bad guys all wore dark stuff and dark hats. And that's something that we see a lot. We'll say, well, that's the good guy because he's wearing a white hat. The other day, 2 weeks ago, U.S. News and World Report had an article, and it was on Gorbachev, and the cover of the article, or the title said, Gorbachev wears the white hat. And they were talking about the discussion, how they had done a survey in Europe, and that many of the European countries considered Gorbachev a peacemaker, a guy who was trying to do good. And so the article said, Gorbachev wears the white hat. If many of you saw the Star Wars movies, you remember all the way through the good guys, you know, Han Solo and Luke and all that, they got all the white stuff on. But the bad guy, Darth Vader, he always wore the dark and the dark hat thing and the cape and everything. And so in a sense, we make this distinction between the good guys and the bad guys. The good guys wearing the white and the bad guys wearing the dark. You know, in a sense, the Bible also makes some distinctions. It makes some distinction between what we call the righteous and the unrighteous, between the believer and the unbeliever, between those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who are justified by faith, and those who have rejected God's gift of salvation. And the distinction is this, and we'll see it in this passage this morning. The distinction is the believers many times are called the sons of light or the sons of the day. If you remember when Kevin read that a while ago, he says, you are the sons of light and sons of day. You are not of the night or darkness. The believers many times are called those of the light and those of the day, while the unbelievers are called those in darkness and those of the night. In fact, as you look in the Bible, it talks about how we used to be in darkness, but now we walk in the light. So there is a distinction. And as we look at this passage, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we're going to see Paul makes this distinction between those, the sons of light, and those of darkness. Those are of the day, those are of the night. Those who are believers, and those who are unbelievers. Now he's going to make a distinction as he talks about a certain event. And that event this morning is called the day of the Lord. Now, also the distinction was made last week as we saw the rapture. Now, we used that term last week. Probably the better Bible term, if you want to use a Greek-type term, it'd probably be the departure. The departure of the church as we're taken off the face of the earth. We saw last week that Christ is going to come. He's going to come in the clouds. He's not coming to the earth. He's coming in the clouds. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and may will be caught up together with Him. We call that the rapture, and that is the sons of light, or the children of light, who are taken off the face of the earth. We realize at that time that the unbelievers, the sons of darkness, they're left on the earth. And this week, as we look at chapter 5, we're going to see what happens after we are taken off the face of the earth. And what happens is an event called the Day of the Lord. It follows the rapture, and it focuses on those who are left on the earth, the unbelievers or those of darkness. So as we look at this passage, I want to show you two different things. Number one, in the first part of the passage, actually verses 1 through 5, we're going to see the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord means judgment. It means wrath to the unbeliever, not to the believer. And then the second part of the passage, which is verses 6 through 11, we're going to see something else. We're going to see how we as believers, those who are of the light, are to live as we wait for Christ's return. Those two things. Now this morning, Paul is describing an event, and you may have read this in the Old Testament. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's a very specific day, a specific time. It's all found throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament especially. It's found in Isaiah, it's found in Amos, it's found in Joel. It's found in Zechariah. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's a specific time period. Now, I want you to understand, it's not talking about a day like 24 hours. It's talking about a time period. In fact, if you look at the Bible, you understand that the Day of the Lord actually lasts, or it starts when the rapture takes place. When we're taken off of this earth, it starts then. It goes all the way through the tribulation, and then it goes all the way through the kingdom age, which is 1,000 years. So this Day of the Lord, when you read in the Old Testament, when you read here in these passages, and it says Day of the Lord, realize it is a long time period. And it's referring to a specific event. Now what I want to do is, before we get into the passage, I want to briefly go over the order of events with you. Now it'd be great if we had some kind of overhead or some kind of handout. I should have fixed a handout out to give to each one of you so you could follow it better. I want you to know that this is a hard passage. And what I'm going to be explaining today, some of you may not get it all right at first. That's okay. It takes you a long time. So if you have some questions when we get through today, be sure and talk to me, come by and see me. I'll show you how it fits together if I don't explain it well enough this morning, okay? And as we study 2 Thessalonians, which is going to be after we study 1 Thessalonians, we're going to talk about the Day of the Lord there too. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, once again, talks about this event. So we'll go over it again. So if you don't catch it all today, we'll get it all eventually. we studied this as we studied the book of Daniel. I think it's been over a year now. We studied the book of Daniel on Sunday night. And we went through all of this. Day of the Lord, tribulation, thousand-year reign of Christ, the Antichrist coming, all these different things. And so a lot of people already understand that. But you may be here and it didn't come to the Daniel thing, weren't here, weren't involved in the church at that time. So some of this may be new to you. Well, I want to go over just something for you. You remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He paid for our sins. And He rose from the dead and then He ascended into heaven. It began a time period which we call the church age, in which Jews and Gentiles together are in one body. The middle wall has been broken down, as Ephesians says. We're all in one body. Everybody who trusts Christ as their Savior, we're called the church. There's going to come a time, which we talked about last week, Rhonda just sang on, it's called the rapture or the departure. Christ is going to come in the clouds. He's not coming to the earth. He's coming in the clouds. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. That comes when there's the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. We'll be taken off the face of the earth. That is called the rapture, and that's what we studied last week. So just pretend we're all gone all of a sudden. Starting right at that time is what the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is divided into two parts. This is where it gets a little technical. Two parts. It's divided into a time which is called judgment, and it's divided into a time which is called blessing. The judgment part lasts for 7 years, and we refer to that by another name. We call it the tribulation. Immediately after the church is taken off the earth, there comes a time period on the earth which is called tribulation. It lasts for 7 years. That's part of the day of the Lord. Following the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back to the earth and sets up a kingdom. We'll come with Him. And that is a time of blessing in which we call the millennial reign of Christ. So the day of the Lord has actually got two parts. Judgment and blessing. The tribulation and the kingdom. All that starts right after we're taken off. If Christ were to come back right this second, every one of us in this room who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we're gone. There may be some people in this room that do not know Christ. You're left. And thus begins the day of the Lord. And that's what this passage is about. And I want you to understand that this morning all Paul is going to be talking about is the beginning part of the day of the Lord, or you might say the wrath part. And we'll talk about that. Verses 1 through 5, the wrath on the unbeliever at the day of the Lord. And verses 6 through 11, the lifestyle of the believers as we wait for this event. Now, if that doesn't make complete sense or not, as we go through the passage, we'll go into more details, and then if it doesn't add up completely, come see me sometime, and I'll show you on a piece of paper. It's a lot easier, and we'll try to put it all together. And if that doesn't add up, you'll get it when we get to 2 Thessalonians. So eventually, we'll put all this thing together. Let's begin at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me just read verses 1 and 2 as we begin, as we look at the day of the Lord, and realize that it's a time of wrath for the unbeliever, not for the believer. The believer's already gone. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now he starts out by saying that he didn't really need to write to the Thessalonians about the day of the Lord. We're going to find out that they already really knew a little bit about it. While he was there with them, when he founded that church, while he was there those 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, he had already talked to them about what's going to happen here. But they were some confused, and so he says, "Now, really, as far as concerning the day of the Lord, I don't need to write you." They're supposed to know. Well, let's look at more detail. Verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Now, he starts off with a contrast. He says, "But concerning times and seasons." He just got through writing to them about the rapture, about how Christ is going to come and the dead in Christ will rise and we'll all be taken off. They were a little ignorant on that. First chapter 4, verse 13 says, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not understand." But in chapter 5, verse 1, he says they're already supposed to know what he's fixing to tell them. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I don't really need to write to you because you know the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." So they're supposed to know this. He says, "I don't need to write to you concerning the times and the seasons." You may wonder why he puts two words that seem almost the same, times and seasons. The Greek word for time there talks about length of time. It's going to be a specific length of time. The word for seasons talks about character. It's going to be a special length of time and a special character of time, so to speak. It's a technical term. It has referring to the end times. You know, you hear people talk about all time, about, whoa, one of these days Christ is going to come back and it's going to be all this terrible time. This is what he's talking about. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus said the same thing. He says, "It's concerning the times and the seasons, it's not for you to know right now." It's a technical term meaning the special end time. So Paul says, "Now concerning the special end time events, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." Now, he says, concerning these special end times. Now, you know, I could say that to all of us here. I could say, hey, I don't need to talk about the end times. Y'all all got it, right? We could say, well, no, we don't. Okay, well, we better go over it then. But Paul says, now, as far as writing this thing down about the day of the Lord, you know it. Why? Look what he says. You don't have any need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. That means accurately. See, they already knew. In fact, I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just for a second. It's probably one page in your Bible, if your Bible's like mine. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he is describing to them some things about the day of the Lord. And then look at verse 5. He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Back to 1 Thessalonians. See, he says, I already told you these things. This is not something new you got to know. So he says, now concerning the end times and seasons, brethren, you don't have a need that I should write you. Why? Because you already know. Verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly, and the word perfectly means accurately. You understand, you have a correct understanding, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now he says that this day of the Lord, which people understood what that was. If you read the Old Testament, Amos talks about the day of the Lord. Isaiah talks about the day of the Lord. Joel talks about the day of the Lord. Peter, even on the day of Pentecost, talks about the day of the Lord. We look all the way through. 2 Thessalonians talks about the day of the Lord. 1 Peter and 2 Peter talk about the day of the Lord. It's a technical term. It was the time in which God was going to bring judgment and blessing upon the earth. Now Paul says, I don't really need to write to you about this because you yourselves accurately have an understanding that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now he's talking about the coming, the beginning of the day of the Lord. He says it's going to come like a thief in the night. Now how does a thief come in the night? Well, first of all, it comes suddenly and it comes unexpectedly. Even Jesus used a parable. He said, you know, if you knew when the thief was going to come, you'd have been home and he wouldn't have stole the stuff from you. But he comes unexpectedly. And he comes suddenly. And that's the way the day of the Lord is going to come upon the earth. It's going to come suddenly, and it's going to come unexpected. Now let me just review something for you. And think about this. Here's the earth. Here's believers and unbelievers right now. Suddenly Christ appears in the clouds. The dead in Christ rise first. We are in a line and remain to be caught up together with them. We are taken off the face of the earth. That's pretty sudden. That's pretty quick. Then the day of the Lord begins. And all those people left on the earth, it is going to be a sudden and unexpected happening for them. This is the time period which the Bible calls as the tribulation. It is a 7-year time period. During this time period, the man of sin, who we call the Antichrist, comes to power. I want you to see something. I want you to turn over with me to 2 Thessalonians. And I want you to see just a quick overview of what we're talking about. Paul gives a quick overview in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. First of all, we have the church taken out. Then we have this tribulation time period in which the man of sin, or the Antichrist, will come to power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that's the rapture, we ask you, don't be shaken, don't be troubled, either by spirit or word, as letter, as if, though, the day of the Lord has come. He says, don't worry, it hadn't happened yet. See, first of all, Christ is going to come, we're going to get gathered with Him, then the day of the Lord. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come first unless first, what? It says here in my Bible, the falling away. That's the Greek word apostasia, which is actually the word for departure. I think he's referring to the departure of the saints. And then what happens? Then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. When the tribulation is going on, as you know, if you were here with us when we studied the book of Daniel, halfway through this 7-year time period, this man of sin comes to power. We call him the Antichrist, and that's who he's talking about. Look what he does. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then Paul says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Now, all we did was get a quick overview. Paul says, don't you know that you know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night? Now, I want you to understand that when he says it's going to come as a thief in the night, it's not coming as a thief in the night to you and I. See, we're looking forward right now. We know that any second, Christ could come. He's going to come with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead and Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. We are waiting for that. We are looking for the blessed hosts. It's not going to take us unexpected, so to speak. But what about the unbeliever? The unbeliever who says, peace, safety, eat, drink, be merry, you know, everything's fine, just as it was in the days of Noah. Well, one of these days when Christ comes back and takes us off, and it begins this time period called the day of the Lord, it is going to come on unexpectedly and suddenly to the unbeliever left on the earth. And this is something we need to really understand, because when we talk about day of the Lord and tribulation, not talking to us, because what's going to happen to us? When I say us, I'm talking about people who put their faith in Christ. What's going to happen to us? We're taken out. We're up in heaven, so to speak. We're standing before what we call the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be rewarded for the things that we've done in this body. It's going to be a great day for us. Meanwhile, on the earth, the unbeliever is left, and coming upon him suddenly and quickly and unexpected is the day of the Lord. Look at verse 3 as he describes what happens to the unbeliever. He says, "For then when they say," it doesn't say when we say, it's when they say, the unbeliever says, "peace and safety," then sudden destruction come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now I want you to understand that when we are taken off the face of the earth, the unbelievers are here and they're saying, "Hey, everything's fine, peace, tranquil, nothing can happen to us." And suddenly the day of the Lord comes upon them, just like a woman who is going to have a baby, and the pains come suddenly and they get worse and worse. He says, suddenly sudden destruction will come upon them. You know what's going to happen? It's going to be a great time of tribulation. Then it's going to be a time when the Antichrist raises up. And then Jesus Christ himself is going to return. Now, I want to show you something from what Jesus said about this so you can understand it. Jesus talked about this too. This is not something brand new for people. This is not something the first time they've ever heard about it. Men have known, when I say men, human beings, mankind has known, as they look through the Old Testament, as they look even at the time of Christ, that one day God was going to return and judge. There's going to be judgment. It's called the day of the Lord. And this is what Paul is talking about. He says people are going to be sitting there and they're going to say it's peace and safety. This is unbelievers now. And then it's going to come upon them. I want you to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And you want to see Jesus' words about this event. Probably when we study the book of 2 Thessalonians, we'll spend an entire Sunday maybe with some handouts and some things, and we'll try to put all this together even better for you. I just hope you can get it today. Here is Christ, and the guys ask him a question. He just walked out of the temple, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, tell us about the end times. Tell us what's going to happen at that time." And here's what he says to him. Look at Matthew 24. Look at verse 6. This is the start of this tribulation time period. Look what he says. "Well, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, though. For all these things must come to pass, but the end's not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in all the various places." This is just the beginning of the sorrows. This is the beginning of that tribulation. Look at verse 15. "Therefore," here's going to be this time period, "therefore when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," whoever reads him, let him understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." He's referring to the time when the Antichrist rises to power. He's referring to the time we just read in 2 Thessalonians where this man opposes himself or opposes all and claims to be God. This is what we're talking about. Then look at verse 21 of Matthew 24. "For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Jesus' own words were this. When there's going to come a time on the earth when there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and that's just the start of the thing, and this man of sin is going to rise to power. It's called the abomination of desolation, and we're going to have a tribulation on the earth which is greater than any person's ever thought about and ever will be. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord. This is what Paul is talking about here. He says, now, Thessalonians, concerning the day of the Lord, you don't really need that I have to write to you about this because you understand it already. In fact, you know that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. We're going to be taken out and on the earth to the unbeliever just suddenly, just that fast, just like a woman having pains or having a baby, it's going to happen. Look what he says. "For they'll say peace and safety," that's verse 3, "then sudden destruction shall come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Escape the wrath of God. This is the wrath. There's a time period all throughout history when we've always said God's going to come and he's going to judge with wrath. This is the time. "They," the unbelievers, "shall not escape." Now, I want you to understand this. You may be here, and you'll be hearing this, and you thought, "No, wait a minute. Are we going to be here? I'm kind of mixed up. Is Christ going to come back? But do I go through any of this stuff?" And throughout history, there's been great debates on whether people go through this tribulation part or not. And people say, "Well, poor old believers, you're going to go through the tribulation. Are you going to go through part of the tribulation? Maybe you go through the first month of the tribulation. Maybe you go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Maybe you'll go through the whole thing." The Bible says we won't go through it at all. Look at the next verse. because he wants to make sure they understand that with the rapture they are taken out. He says this, "But you, brethren, hey, you're not in darkness, you're not unbeliever, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're sons of light and sons of the day. You're not sons of night nor of darkness." He says, brethren, you're not in darkness, you're not an unbeliever. And as a result of that, this day will not overtake you. In other words, you're not going to be left there. See, because we're going to be taken off. Now you may say, JB, are you really getting that out of that verse? Yeah, because we're going to see later on in verse 9 that he says he's not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation through Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says we wait for the Lord from heaven who will deliver us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. So what we realize here is Paul now turns and makes sure that these believers that he's writing to in Thessalonica, that they understand that when this day of the Lord comes suddenly and those people will not escape, he's not talking about them. Look what he says. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." You're not unbelievers. "So that this day should overtake you as a thief." This day will not overtake you. You won't be there. You know, if you sit here and you say, "Well, JB, you think we might go through tribulation at all?" Nope. Unless you're in darkness, unless you're an unbeliever, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, yes, you will. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, no, you won't. That day will not overtake you. Look what he goes on to say. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness." The sons of the day are the believers. And what's going to happen to them? The rapture will deliver them. The ones of the darkness, they will go into the day of the Lord for wrath. I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there. You can write this down if you want to. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says this. "For you were once darkness," unbelievers, "but now you are light in the world, so therefore walk as children of light." That's what's talking to us. See, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were of the darkness and of the night. But we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, now we're now children of the light, and we're to walk in the light. So there's a distinction. And he says here, "But brethren, you're not in darkness. You're in the light. This day will not overtake you. You're sons of light and sons of the day, children of light, children of the day. You're not of the night nor of the darkness." Now this is a very powerful truth, and what it's saying is this, that we in this room who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're going to be delivered from the tribulation because of the rapture, because Christ is going to come back, the dead in Christ will rise first, we who are alive and remain to be caught up with Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says, "He delivers us from the wrath to come." We'll be taken out. But those who are in this room who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ, or anybody anywhere who's never put their faith in Christ, they're going to go right through this thing. They're going to be left on the earth, and they will experience what is known as the day of the Lord. Now, my application for you right now is to think this way. Where would you be now if these events happened? Where would you be? Would you, as the trumpet sounded and the voice of the archangel and the dead in Christ began to rise, would you be alive and changed and caught up together with them, or would you be left on the earth to go through the wrath? Now, that's a powerful question. Where would you be? You know what the basis is? What decides where you're going to be? The basis is whether you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you have believed that He died for you on the cross and paid for your sins, and you put your faith in Him, He is delivering you from the wrath to come. He has given you eternal life, and you'll never be separated from Him. In fact, it says, we'll be caught up with Him, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. Now, that's my challenge. All of us in this room who know Christ as our Savior, the next thing that's going to happen to us is going to be a blessed event. It's called the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the blessed hope. We will then meet our loved ones who've already died and our Lord in the air. That's for us. For those in this room who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the next event for you is an unexpected and sudden happening called the Day of the Lord, in which the wrath of God will come upon you. Now my challenge to you is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is your Savior. He'll save you from the wrath to come, because see, He died on the cross for you. He took the payment and the penalty for your sins on Himself when He was separated. Jay's teaching in Sunday school, John chapter 17, and we talked about that this morning, about Christ dying on the cross and paying for our sins. Very powerful passage. And if you're here this morning and you've never understood this, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, does He say, you can't be good enough to get to heaven. No matter what you try to do, try to be good, try to go to church, join a church, do all these different things, that won't get you to heaven, because you're not righteous. Only being found in Christ can we have eternal life, and can we be righteous. My challenge is for you, if you're here and you don't know Christ, put your faith in Him right now, even while I'm talking. Just believe He died for you. Say, God, I love You. Jesus died for me. I believe it. I'm trusting Christ to get me to heaven. I want you to do that. And we see it's powerful. You know why? Because all of us in this room, wouldn't it be the most fantastic deal that if Christ came back right this second, this place would be completely empty? Completely empty. Not a soul left, because every one of us in this room knows Christ is our Savior. That's what I wish. Well, the unbelievers will be caught in the day of the Lord and experience God's wrath, but the believers who are the children of light will not, will be taken out. Now, that's a very powerful passage. Now, the question now is, well, what about us? We just realized that if we know the Lord, and we do, hey, what about us? This really doesn't apply to us. I mean, we're going to get taken out, and the unbelievers are going to go through this. What are we supposed to do? Well, He's going to give us some directions. He's going to give us some things that we're to do as we wait for Christ to come back, as we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God. We're to be faithful, building up one another. Now, Jay and Linda were laughing at me the other night because I sometimes say a lot, hey, we need to be building each other's lives and things like that. And so they were kind of getting on me a little bit. But this is what this passage says. It says the same thing. We need to be building into each other's lives while we wait for Christ to come back. Look what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, he gets practical. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But we're not of the night. We are of the day. Let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. Here's what he says. Let's not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The word sleep is a special word. The last time we looked at the word sleep was back in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where it says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And that word meant those who had died. This word sleep doesn't mean that. It's a total different Greek word. This word sleep means to be lazy. It means to be indifferent. It means to not care about something. It means to be spiritually or morally indifferent. He says, hey, let's don't be sleepy. Let's don't be lazy spiritually. But, you know, you yourself know there are many people who are believers who, if you look at their lives and the way they live, I could care less about the things of God. They're morally and spiritually lazy. Now, you're still saved, but you notice some people in their lives are set apart and they're excited and they want to grow as Christians and they want to build into other lives and do all these things. And then you see some, remember we call them a lot of times the nod to God crowd. They come in, nod, and say, I've done my thing for God. Just don't let me have to talk to anybody, get involved in anybody's life, or do anything special. Just let me go home, get the TV on, read the paper, and I'll be okay. The nod to God crowd. He says, don't be that way. Don't be spiritually indifferent. He says, let us not sleep as others do. Don't be spiritually lazy. But look what he goes on. He gets charging here. He says, let us watch and be sober. And the word watch means alert. Spiritually alert. And being sober means to be self-controlled. It means to know that what things are important and do those things. It's funny how a lot of people spend their whole lives doing the things that don't amount to anything. That's why when you read Ecclesiastes, it helps you, because vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There are a lot of things that you spend your life working 24 hours a day trying to give some kind of goal. And when it's all over, it doesn't mean anything. What really matters is, are you becoming more like Christ every day? That's what's going to count. And what are you doing for Him on this earth? That's what counts. Paul says, hey, don't be sleepy. Don't be lazy, but be alert and watchful. Know the important things. Let our lives honor God and be glorifying and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he boils down to. And that'd be the challenge we could ask each one of us. Don't be spiritually lazy. Me either. I don't want to be spiritually lazy. I want my life to count for Christ. I don't want people to look at me and say, what's important to that guy? Apparently nothing. Especially spiritual things. Then he goes on and shows us the negative example. He says, don't, because he basically says, if you're spiritual and you're if you're spiritually lazy and you're uncontrolled, that's the way unbelievers live, not believers. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. In other words, all he's saying is the people who are not alert and the people who are not controlled, because they're controlled by something else, those are the people of the night. That's the way people who don't know Christ live. You know, it's a sad thing when you look at the life of a believer and you don't know by his life whether he's a believer or not. It's sad when the unbelievers live a certain way and the believers live exactly like them. And all Paul is saying is, hey, don't live like that. Don't be lazy spiritually. Be alert. Be self-controlled. Do things. Because see, the people who live lazy and uncontrolled, that's the people of darkness. That's the unbeliever. The unbelievers live that way. But verse 8, he says, but let us who are of the day. See, we're of the day. We're children of the light. He said, let us, who are of the day, let us be sober, be self-controlled. And you know, Paul, a lot of times when he writes, he almost gets carried away. And he's talking about, let's live a life for God. Let's be powerful. And then he breaks into the same kind of thing that he did in the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, he started talking. He said, hey, by the way, let's put on the armor of God. Let's put on the breastplate of righteousness. Gird up your loins. Put on the helmet. Get the sword. Get the shield. Well, the same thing here. Paul says, hey, let's live the right way. Hey, let's put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and the hope of salvation. He says, let's be faithful. Being faithful means taking God's word and apply it in our lives. Being a man of faith and a woman of faith means you take God's word and apply it. And he says, let's be loving. Let's love one another. Back in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, I don't have to write to you. You know, you're taught by God to love one another. He says, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. Word hope means anticipation, anticipating the day the Lord's going to return. He says, let's live our lives being faithful, loving, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Not be lazy, not be indifferent, but be alert and be excited and being reaching out to others as we wait for Christ to come back. I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 13, Paul says almost exactly the same thing. Listen to what he says. This is Romans 13, if you want to write this down and look it up later. Verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. He says this, and do this, knowing that time, that is now time, high time, to wake up out of the sleep. Same word. Don't be lazy, for our salvation is nearer than we've ever thought. The night is spent, the day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Don't live like an unbeliever. And let us put on the armor of light. Let's put on God's armor. Let us walk properly, as in the day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He says the same thing in Romans as he says here. He says, Christians, don't live like an unbeliever. While we wait for Christ to return, don't be lazy, but be alert. And he's talking about spiritually. He's saying, let's be people of faith. Let's be people of love. Let's be eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. Now that's what he says, and it's very powerful. The question comes up, why? Look at the next verse. See, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the most powerful verses, because what it tells you and I, if we know Christ as our Savior, God did not plan that we would go through His wrath. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So He says, for God did not appoint or destine or plan that we would suffer or go through His wrath. That's the day of the Lord. That's the tribulation. He says, we're not appointed for that. But we are appointed to obtain salvation. And that word salvation there means deliverance. Deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, we're delivered. Through Christ even return, we are delivered. Now look what he goes on to say. Boy, isn't this amazing? Believers are not appointed to wrath, but unto salvation. See, that's a very powerful verse. You realize, you sit here and you may say, well, am I going through tribulation or not? Am I going to ever suffer the wrath of God? And the answer is no. Jesus suffered it for you. And it is appointed to the fact that you are to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. And look what verse 10 says, who died for us. Boy, that's powerful. The Greek says, who died in our place, on behalf of us. He died as a substitute. It's like when you play a sport, you know, and you're out there and somebody comes running in and takes your place and you go running out. They're your substitute. Jesus Christ is our substitute. He died in our place. We're supposed to die and be separated from the Father forever and ever. But what did Jesus Christ do? He took our place on the cross and paid for our sins. He is our substitute. Now, this next statement is an amazing one. And I want you to hear it carefully, because some people read this one wrong. He's just told us to live right. Don't live like an unbeliever. Let's live and be faithful and loving and look for God's return, because God didn't appoint us to wrath, but salvation through Christ who died for us. And then this next verse says this, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now if you're not careful, you'll read that and you'll say, oh, okay, whether we live or we die, we're going to get to be with Jesus. Because that's what He talked about in 1 Thessalonians. The dead in Christ arise first and we who are alive remain. Well, that sounds real good, but that's not what it's talking about. These two words here are the exact same words that we saw back in verses 5, 6, 7, 8. It says, that whether we wake, and that is that same Greek word, whether we're alert, spiritually alert, whether we're serving, whether we're faithful, or whether we sleep, and that's that same Greek word, whether we're lazy, whether we're more indifferent, whether we're not serving the Lord. He says that whether you are fired up for the Lord and serving, or whether you are more indifferent and you don't care, you're going to live together with Christ. Let me tell you what that means in just plain terms. Whether you serve God or not, when Christ comes back, you're going with Him. Now, He just got through telling you, you better serve Him. Be fired up. Don't live like an unbeliever. But He makes a very powerful statement that whether you are awake, alert, or asleep, morally lazy, spiritually lazy, you're going to live together with Him. See, there are people that teach that if you're not faithful and you don't serve God, you lose your salvation. There are people that teach that if you're not fired up when God comes back, He's going to leave you here and you're going to go through tribulation. I've been taught that. Have you ever heard that? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that whether you are alert or whether you are lazy spiritually, you're going to be with Him. He's going to come get you. Now, that's a powerful statement. Now, that doesn't mean, well, I can live the way I want to then. I'm going out in here anyway. That sounds fine, but what has He got through telling us in these other verses? You better be sober. Be a man of faith. Be a woman of faith. Be those of love. Be eagerly anticipating the Christ's return, because He hadn't appointed you to wrath, but salvation through Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether you are fired up or whether you're lazy, you're going to live together with Him. I think it's an amazing thing to see people who understand that Jesus Christ died for them, who understand parts of the Bible, and yet are spiritually lazy according to what the Word of God has to say. They just don't want to live it out in their lives. Now, one truth is that whether you're living it out in your life or not, when He comes back, He's going to get you. Now, look what He goes on to say in verse 11. Therefore, this is our charge. This is what we're to do. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. The word comfort means to encourage, and as you know, edify means to build up or build in life. Romans 4:19 says, let us pursue the things that build up one another. See, it's easy for us to cut down one another. It's easy for us to be angry at one another. It's easy for us not to forgive one another. It's easy for us to do the things that bother one another. The Bible doesn't say that, though. It says love one another, build up one another, build into one another's lives, pray for one another. And He says here, let us comfort and build up one another. He says, just as you're doing. And you know, I'd like to say this, that what's so exciting about this church is there are a lot of people who are building each other's lives and building up one another. But it's the same thing Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says, which you're doing now, but keep on doing it. My same challenge to each one of us. Hey, we're building each other's lives. Don't let up. We've got to do it more. We've got to encourage one another and build up one another and edify one another just as we are doing. We've seen that the day of the Lord is going to come suddenly. It's going to be wrath to the unbeliever, but not to the believer. The believer's going to be gone. The believers are to be faithful. We're to be faithful and loving and alert, not spiritually lazy, not indifferent, serving the Lord as we wait. We realize that we as believers are not appointed for wrath, but we're going to be delivered with Jesus Christ. So finally, we are to encourage and to build up each other as we wait for the Lord. Now, I've got some applications. And you know, this is a hard passage, and maybe you don't understand it. I think it's fairly easy in the sense that once we're taken out, there comes the day of the Lord. All of us who know Christ, we're taken out. All those who don't know Christ, they go through the wrath. It's just that simple. It's a lot more technical things, and there are a lot of other things that happen, and we're not talking about those this morning. Now, here's some application, because what does all this mean to us? Just like Jay said at the end of the Sunday school this morning in John 17, he said, so, now what? What do we do with this? Well, what do we do with this? The first application I have for you is this. As we wait for Christ, we need to be faithful. We need to be alert, not lazy, not spiritually indifferent, but we need to be alive and awake and serving the Lord. We need to be sober, knowing what's important in our lives, basing our lives on the things that really count. Do you have a desire to really get into the Bible, to be like Christ, to help other people, to build in their lives, to know the Word of God, to apply? Do you? I mean, ask yourself that question. I have to ask myself that question. Am I going through the motions? Are you going through the motions? Is this a game? Is it something you just want to do because, hey, you know, I go to church, I'm part of that church, I'll be in that church? God says, don't be spiritually lazy. He says, be alert. Take these truths as what they really are, the Word of God, and apply them in your life and be something different. Be faithful. Be loving. Be eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. We need to live as if Christ could come back right this second. And by the way, He could. Could come any second. He could come while Rhonda was singing that beautiful song. We've got to be faithful while we wait for Christ's return. Because, just be honest, now whether we're faithful or not, when He comes back, He's taking us with Him. But you know what? When you stand before Him and you've been lazy as a believer, He's going to say, aren't you ashamed? I hope He says, well done to me, not aren't you ashamed. The second thing is this. Besides, as we wait for Christ's return to be faithful, we must also encourage and edify and build up one another. We've got to do it. Encourage means to comfort. So we all need it. We all got problems. We all got trials. We all got things going on. I'll be honest, I got a bunch of stuff going on in my life. There's some men already in this church have been encouragement to me in the last couple of weeks. They've been a comfort to me. They've helped build my life. I got stuff going on in my life. I'm just being honest with you. And if it wasn't for some men in this body and some women, my wife, people encouraging me, there's no telling where I'd be. And you need it too. Every one of us need to be building one another's lives, encouraging one another. We all got trials and we all got problems. We all got things that bother us. And we got to have each other. That's why God put us in the body. It also says we also not only must encourage, but we must edify or build up. That means we're to be used by God to take our spiritual gifts and our talents, and we need to build in each other's lives. God may have you and you alone to touch somebody else's life in a particular way. So be faithful to be used by Him. The last one is this. There may be some people in this room who have never put their faith in Christ. And what they need today is to put their faith in Christ as their Savior, to believe that He died for them so that they can have eternal life. Because to be real honest, if they don't, and Christ comes back any time, and He could come back any second, they will be left here to go into a time which we call the tribulation, the day of the Lord, the wrath of God. I don't wish that on anyone. We want people. We want everyone connected with this body and everyone connected with the different lives that we all touch day in and day out. We want these people to know Christ. We want to be found faithful to share the message. And if there's one here this morning who does not know for sure that if they were to die, they'd go to heaven, I pray right now they'll listen carefully. You've sinned. You've come short of God's glory. There is no way in your own self that you can do anything to earn God's pleasure. There is no way you're going to heaven. But God has provided a way. Not in yourself, but through Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to die for you, to pay for your sins. And He says if you'll simply believe that, if you'll take Christ as your Savior, He'll give to you eternal life. It's not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to God's mercy that He saves you. It is a gift. You can't do anything for a gift. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, I just pray right now you'll trust Him as your personal Savior. We're going to have a song in just a minute, and when that happens, we'll give you an opportunity, if you want to make that public, to come to the front and say, I trusted Christ today, and I want people to know that. We'll give you that opportunity, but you can do it right where you're sitting, and you never have to come down to the front. You don't have to do anything to do with your salvation. May we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, may we be right now being faithful to share the message, to live a life that is different from everybody else, so that these people, so that others may see our lives and put their faith in Jesus Christ through the message, so that when Christ comes back and takes us out, they won't be left here to go through the day of the Lord.